Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about how to follow God's will. And I tell you, this is so important. It is just absolutely important that you find God's will for your life and then you learn how to follow it. I spent 3.5 weeks talking about how to find God's will, and then we've been talking about how to follow God's will, and I've been using Moses as an example. Moses knew God's will for his life, but he missed the timing for it, and also he thought he could bring it to pass under his own strength and power. And so he became self-willed. He leaned unto his own understanding. He did his plan instead of God's plan, and it cost Moses 40 years in the wilderness that wasn't God's will. It cost the children of Israel 30 years extra bondage, which wasn't God's will. And it just brought a lot of hurt and pain to him and the people that God had sent him to minister to. And then the last few days, I used Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, where God appeared unto Moses and finally told him, "Now, Moses, it's time. I'm going to send you down and you're going to bring deliverance to the Jews." And twice, Moses said, "God, I can't do it. They won't listen to me." And the Lord said, "No, they will listen to you. They will hearken unto your voice." And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "No, they won't hearken unto my voice." He was arguing with God. At least he had come to the place where he realized he couldn't do it. And that's absolutely essential. But then you have to go beyond that to realize that even though you can't do it, God through you can do it. And Moses was struggling with this. And so God gave him a test, said, "Throw down the rod that's in your hand." He says, "What do you have in your hand?" He says, "It's a rod." He says, "Throw it down." It turned into a serpent, and God said, "Pick it up by the tail." And when he picked it up by the tail, that was like a death sentence. This snake could have turned and killed him, but he laid his life down before God. And when he grabbed it, he didn't know that that snake was going to turn into a rod again. He hadn't written that scripture yet. From his standpoint, this was death. But he was willing to obey God. He was going to trust God, even if it meant his death. And when he did that, that's really when his life began, because it says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 20, that he returned to Egypt and took the rod of God in his hand. Prior to that time, that rod had no more power than Moses had. But after that, it was now the rod of God, and he could bring deliverance to the Jews. He could hold it out over the waters, and they would part, and miracles could happen because it wasn't just Moses' power. It wasn't Moses' stick. It was God's stick. And yesterday I was teaching that basically this is what God wants from all of us. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves, and the way that we come there is he will ask us to make ourselves a living sacrifice, to yield ourselves unto God. And when you throw your life down, and if you are sincere and mean it with all of your heart, then God will give your life back to you, but now you've got it by the tail. You aren't controlling it. You're following God's will. And when you are following God's will and yielded to Him, then your life can do supernatural things. Just like that rod was no longer Moses' rod, it was God's rod. That's powerful. But here is another great truth, and this is what I really want to emphasize and get across today, that you have these encounters with the Lord where God touches your life and something happens, but it's not a static thing. It's not like you just encounter the Lord one time and you learn something and that's it. It's not that way at all. You know, I used this example earlier when I was talking about Romans 12:1 about being a living sacrifice. And I got to visit with Jim Irwin, one of the astronauts that walked on the moon. I won't go through the whole deal, but quickly, he told me that they shot their capsule towards the moon, and every 10 minutes for 4 days, they had a course correction. Sometimes they were 90 degrees off from the direction they were wanting to go, and they would have to have a burn that would bring them 90 degrees around. Other times, they were just a fraction of a degree off. But the truth is, they went to the moon like this. And then they had a 500-mile-long landing strip, and when they landed on the moon and he jumped out of the lunar lander, he was only within 5 or 10 feet of being outside of that 500-mile target area. And yet they got there. And when he was telling me those things, the Lord spoke to me. He says, that's the way it is with being a living sacrifice. You don't ever arrive. You just leave. You blast off. You move in this direction saying, God, I want to live for you. And then every 10 minutes for the rest of your life, there's a course correction. And God will show you things. And you don't do everything perfectly. You go towards God's will in a zigzag serpentine fashion. You don't ever do everything perfectly. So my point is that, see, even though Moses, he at one time had been so arrogant that he was going to do God's will in his own strength and own power. It cost him 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel, 30 years extra bondage. But when God showed up 40 years later in the burning bush, he had learned a lesson. And now he had come over to this side to where, God, I can't do it. They won't listen to me. Who am I? I can't go to Pharaoh. He had gotten over here. Now God had to bring him back again. And he made this commitment and says, God, I'll do whatever you say. But you know what? He still was vacillating, and God throughout the rest of his life was still teaching Moses these lessons. You have to keep these two apparent opposites in tension at all times, that I can do nothing and yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are two opposites that have to be at work in you in balance at all time. Here is another example from the life of Moses that I believe perfectly illustrates this. In the 14th chapter, this is after he had already gone back to Egypt. He had done all of the miracles. God delivered the Jews. They came out, and the Lord spoke to him in chapter 14, verse 1, and said in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before, I can't pronounce the name of that place, but it's between Migdol and the sea, over against Baalzephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of the host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So God here told Moses, Moses, camp in this certain place that's up against the Red Sea, and it's in between these two mountains. In other words, it's like a box canyon. He certainly couldn't scale the mountains. He certainly couldn't cross the sea. And so it was like a box canyon. And he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he'll say they are entangled in the land. That's just a way for saying what a stupid military move. They're trapped. And he says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he's going to take this as an opportunity to come down. He thinks he's going to kill y'all. And I'm going to bring them down. And I am going to get honor on Pharaoh. So God told Moses that basically to set this trap, he told him that the Egyptians would perceive it as an opportunity to come against them militarily and that God was going to have honor over them. In other words, the Israelites were going to win. So he told Moses all of these things. Moses did it. Sure enough, here comes Pharaoh and all of his host. When the people saw it, in verse 10, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Well, what an ungrateful group. Moses had put his life on the line. These great miracles had happened. They had the greatest deliverance in the history of the world. I mean, it was awesome. And yet, now here, it looks like they could be in problem, and instead they basically, it's all your fault. You should have left us alone. We told you to leave us alone. And all they did was gripe and complain. And in verse 13, it says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. You know, people will often take that and use this as a real positive statement and say, this is what we're supposed to do is fear not, stand still and just see God work. He's going to do it all for you. It'll all work. And people use this in a positive way. But look at this. Right after Moses made this great proclamation, in verse 14, he ended it by saying, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And then in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" You know, we don't have what happened in between verses 14 and 15. Right after Moses made this great proclamation and said, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to fight for you. He's going to take care of them." Right after he said that, in between that statement, something happened because God said, "Why are you crying unto me?" Here's what I envision happened. I believe that these people were in mutiny, full rebellion. They were going to come and overcome Moses and Aaron, and they were going to anoint some captain and go out and meet the Egyptians and submit and say, "We'll go back. We'll be slaves." I mean, in the midst of this full-scale revolt, Moses just stands up and boldly proclaims, "Fear not, stand still." And there is such an anointing on what he says, it just stops the people. But then here come the Egyptians. They're still marching towards them. The people are now quieted. They're saying, "All right, what are you going to do?" And Moses knew that the end result was going to be that the Egyptians were going to be defeated, but they were still marching. And apparently Moses must have turned and fallen on his face and started crying out, "Oh, God, do something. Oh, God, intervene. God, what are you going to do?" God had already promised him victory over them. But Moses was praying and asking God to do something. And God said, "Why are you crying unto me?" Most people would think, "Well, there's a very good reason why we're crying unto you, amen. We're about to be killed. We're in a tight spot." Most people would feel 100% justified in crying out. But God is saying, "Why are you crying out unto me?" And then look what he said. He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Moses told them to stand still. God says, "Tell them to move forward." And then he said this, "But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." You know what had happened? Moses had had this experience where God said, "What's in your hand?" A rod. He threw it down. It became a serpent. He picked it up by the tail, facing possible death. He was no longer in control, but it turned back into a rod, but it wasn't his rod. It was God's rod. He had done all of these miracles, and God, in a sense, is saying, "Moses, get up off of your face. Quit asking me to do something. I have given you my power. You laid your life down. You threw that rod down, and now it's not your rod. It is God's rod. Take the power, take the authority that I've given you and command the sea to depart. You know, if Moses would have stayed on his face begging and, "Oh, God, please move," they possibly could have been killed. But God told him to get up off of his face and take his authority and use it. He was reminding him. Now, remember, at one time, Moses was arrogant. And I'm going to do it my way. And then over 40 years, "Oh, God, I can't do anything. I can't do it. Pharaoh won't listen to me." And God had to bring him back to where, "Yes, Moses, you can't do it, but now you have my rod and you take that authority." And man, he went down and did these 10 plagues on the land of Egypt and was strong in the power of God. But here he is reverting back to this thing. "God, I can't do anything." He had forgotten that he had God's rod. He had forgotten the power and the authority that he had. And he was asking God to do it. And God said, "Get up off your face." Did you know that there's a time to pray and ask God for help? But then if you've had an encounter with God and God has revealed his word to you, there's a time for you to stand up and take your authority and you command the power of God. You know, I could spend months illustrating this because this is just a truth that most people don't understand. But I've got this book entitled The Authority of the Believer that goes into great detail. You know, you could get that if you'd like it. And it is a powerful teaching. And I illustrate in there, like in the area of healing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, "Go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." It doesn't tell you to pray for the sick. It tells you to heal the sick. There's a big difference. And most people will go to God. God, we have no power. God, we can do nothing. The doctor says it's incurable. The doctors have exhausted all of their, oh God, please do something. And God is saying, get up off your face. Quit asking God to do what He told you to do. He placed on the inside of you the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, take that authority. And it says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Curse sickness. Curse cancer. Command it to get out of your body. Release life and command the anointing of God to flow and restore what has been damaged by that sickness. Or, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be thou cast into the sea. Most people are on their face praying and asking God and talking to God about their mountain. God told you to talk to your mountain. Take your authority. Recognize God gave you the power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and use it. Do what Peter and James did. As they were going into the temple, they said, such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grabbed the man by the hand, and this lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb instantly was able to walk, because they never did pray and ask God to heal him. They took their authority and made it come to pass. You know, there's some people that'll hear what I'm saying and think, well, you arrogant thing, because they don't know what's gone on between me and the Lord. I've come to the end of myself. I realize that I can't heal a gnat. I am not saying that I have this power somehow inherent within me. I am nothing without God, but I am not without God. And I have laid my life down, and God has given me His power and authority. And now it's His power, but it's in me, and I have to take it and speak. And see, Moses, he had known these things. At one time, he was over here into arrogance. Then he had come over here into, I can't do anything. And then he came back to, but I have the rod of God. And here he is once again going back over to, oh God, we can't do anything. And he was pleading with God. And God spoke to him and told him, you take that rod that's in your hand and use it. And you know, he had to get up and speak it. You know, I heard a man in 1974 preached some of these things, not all of this, but a large part of this about the rod of God. I heard this sermon in 1974, and it was right after Jamie and I had gotten married, and I had more zeal than I had smarts. I had $5,000 in the bank, which was a lot of money back in 1973 when we got married, and the first thing I did was turn it all into $100 bills, take it out of the bank, and I gave it away in 3 days. I gave it $100 to people in 7-Elevens. I just couldn't wait to get rid of all of my resources so I could be out trusting God and living for God. Boy, that's dumb to the second power. That's dumb, amen. But that's what I did, and because of it, Jamie and I came into financial problems, and we got an eviction notice that we're going to be evicted from our apartment. And to the best of my ability, even though I was not doing everything right, my heart was right, I thought that it was sinful for me, a minister, to work a job, which it's not. Until you get to where you're full-time in the ministry, you ought to supplement your income. But I didn't understand that. I was trying to do the right thing, and we were going to be evicted. And so Jamie and I drove to a meeting about an hour and a half away in Greenville, Texas. And we sang Psalms 27 all the way. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And we were believing God for a miracle. A man preached this message about the rod of God. And I realized that I had been praying and asking God to supernaturally supply our needs, but I hadn't taken my authority. I hadn't spoken. I hadn't commanded that situation to work. And so after the meeting was over, I went up and prayed with this man, told him we had an eviction notice. And he says, well, let's agree and take your authority and you lift up that rod. Take your authority and speak to this situation. So I prayed with him. I went home, and that night Jamie and I prayed, and we had a folding chair at a desk. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but if this chair has to be turned into money, I laid hands on that chair and I said, I expect this chair to be money in the morning if that's what has to happen. But we will not be evicted. We took our authority and we spoke our faith. We went to bed. And you know, my sister happened to be at that meeting that night, and she happened to overhear us praying with this preacher. Now, I didn't know that, But she heard us mention that we were going to be evicted. We didn't tell her. We wouldn't have told anybody. We didn't go around telling our problems. And anyway, when she went home, my brother-in-law, Leon, I've always respected him. We've had a great relationship. He's a good man. But he thought we were absolutely crazy. And you know what? He was partially right. Amen. It was stupid the way I did things. He was right. I shouldn't have done what I did. I should have been working, but I didn't understand that. And praise God for His mercy and grace. Even though I wasn't doing everything right, my heart was right and God's blessing was on me. But anyway, Leon was always really upset over me not working a job and just expecting to live of the ministry. So when my sister went home, she wasn't going to tell him what she heard because she knew he wouldn't like it. So she went home. He asked how the meeting was, and she told him. And then he asked about, did you see anybody? And she said, yeah, I saw so-and-so and so-and-so. But she didn't mention Jamie and me because she knew that that would cause problems. And finally, Leon just kept saying, well, did you see anybody else? And finally, he says, well, were Andrew and Jamie there? And Joyce says, well, yes, they were there. And he says, have they starved to death yet? Are they going to get evicted? And Joyce says, well, as a matter of fact, they were given an eviction notice and they prayed with the preacher. And when Leon heard that, he got mad. And he says, I knew it. I knew that this faith stuff doesn't work. And again, Leon's a great guy. There's nothing wrong with him, but he just was adamant that what we were doing was wrong and he was correct in that. But anyway, he got mad and he left the house. That was like 10 or 11 o'clock. And you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard a knock on our door. I opened it up and there was Leon. He had to drive an hour and a half to get to our place. And he just walked in and sat down and started talking. And I finally said, Leon, it's 3 in the morning. You didn't come just to visit. What's happening? And he says, Andy, he says, don't ask me any questions. I can't explain this, but if I've ever heard God speak to me, God spoke to me. And he went and drew out all of the money. He was going to college to get a doctorate degree. They had $160 with two little kids, and that's all he had to his name. And he took $160, which is what we needed, took it out and gave it to me and wrote me a check. He says, don't ask me any questions. I just know that this is what God told me to do. And now, see, some people listen to this story and think, well, it's because your sister heard and because your brother-in-law. You know what? That was a greater miracle than if God would have turned that chair into money. You may not appreciate it, but that was a first-rate miracle, and it's because we took our authority and commanded this, and it came to pass. You know, real quickly, let me just say that I believe this is why Moses was forbidden to enter into the promised land in Numbers chapter 20. God told him to speak to the rock. He had already smote it with his rod once and water gushed out. The second time the people came and Moses said, you rebels, do I have to fetch you water out of the rock? And God told him to speak to it, not to hit it, speak to it. But he says, I am going to fetch you water. He had now gone to the other extreme. Here he is getting into this self-confidence again. And instead of speaking to it, he hit it with his rod. And God said you can't enter the promised land because if Moses would have gotten into that selfishness, it could have cost the children of Israel another 30 years in the wilderness. I'm out of time, but that is a powerful truth. Today's my last day to offer you this teaching on the rod of God, so please listen to our announcer and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, How to Follow God's Will, was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount when you contact us. This series is also available on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. You can receive it for a gift of any amount when you write or call. Or you can get today's teaching as part of the God's Will package, which includes 3 albums, How to Find God's Will, How to Follow God's Will, and How to Fulfill God's Will. As a bonus, the package includes the Destiny Stories DVD, highlighting 4 stories of people whose lives were transformed as they pursued God's will for their lives. The entire package has a catalog value of $120. But Andrew considers this teaching so important, he'd like to get it to as many people as possible. Therefore, he's offering it to you for a gift of just $75 or more. Remember to specify the CD or DVD package when you order.
Let me just emphasize that today is the last day for us to offer this individual teaching entitled The Rod of God. That's what I've been teaching on for the last few days. Now, this is just one teaching in a 5-part set entitled How to Follow God's Will. We will continue to offer the album for a gift of any amount, but some people could not or would not write in and send anything. And so my partners have enabled me to make each individual teaching available as a gift. We do this one at a time. Today's my last day to offer this single CD entitled The Rod of God. So please listen to our announcer and request this. Today's the last day we'll offer this as our free gift.
You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled God Wants You Well for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Boston, Massachusetts this week for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 12th through the 14th and in Charlotte, North Carolina for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 12th through the 17th. He'll also be in Johnson City, Tennessee September 18th through the 19th in Colorado Springs, Colorado, for the Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, October 4th through the 8th, and in Buxton, Derbyshire, in England, for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 18th through the 20th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Charis Bible College graduates are changing lives. Russ and David Forgeston and David's wife Judith moved to India upon graduating from CBC and immediately began spreading the gospel truth, establishing Charis Bible College India and helping with individual and small business loans as well. CBC India has just celebrated its first graduating class and is sending ministers throughout India's villages, towns, and cities, changing the world one life at a time. For more information on this and other stories, visit awmi.net. Click on Ministry News and discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.